Hear then the word of God. In the New King James, this is called the apostasy of Joash. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers, and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people, and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you." So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus, Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. These are the ones who conspired against him: Zabad, the son of Shimeath the Ammonitess, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith the Moabitess. Now concerning his sons and the many oracles about him and the repairing of the house of God, indeed they are written in the annals of the book of the kings. Then Amaziah his son reigned in his place. The word of our God. Let's go to him in prayer once again. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time I had the opportunity to speak to you, which has been 3 weeks ago now, I guess. But we took the first part of this chapter, and it's really a very positive part of the chapter. Joash repairs the temple. And it's all good. It's really good. But the second part that we're doing tonight, notice how it starts with the word "but." And it introduces a contrast, and things are not good. And what we just read is not pleasant to read, but it is truthful. The Bible does speak truth. Verse 15, "But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died." He was 130 years old when he died. Jehoiada was the high priest of Israel. He was the one that had led the people to overthrow the unlawful rule of Queen Athaliah, the usurper. And remember that Joash was the little boy that was kept in the temple for 6 years. He grew up there and away from the notice of Queen Athaliah. And then when he was 7 years old, he was crowned king. But the title of the message this evening is Rejecting Wise Counsel. All of us need good counsel. All of us maybe not every day, but certainly from time to time, whether that would be a pastor, a mentor, a lawyer, a financial counselor, a family counselor, perhaps a therapist, perhaps an accountability partner. We need good counsel. We sang about that just a little bit ago in Psalm 73, and it's so needed and it's so appropriate. Psalm 73, once again, that was C. It says, "Thy counsel through my earthly way shall guide me and control, and then to glory afterward thou wilt receive my soul." Well, the best counsel comes from the Bible and from those who faithfully teach it. Sadly, the Bible is not faithfully taught in every church. It is taught in many, and we're so glad for Bible-believing churches. But counsel, if it's been a while since you've read through the book of Proverbs, and I encourage you to do that, it's an important theme in the Proverbs. There was a time in my life when Norma and I guess a time in our life, I'll say it that way, but when Norma and I were reading through the book of Proverbs every month, that you can do that pretty easily. There's 31 chapters. Just read a chapter a day, and it's very edifying. The frustrating thing about Proverbs is trying to remember where things are, because it's not arranged by subject. I don't think anybody has successfully explained how it's arranged. It seems to just be thoughts that came to Solomon at various times, and he just wrote. But anyway, lots of good counsel in the book of Proverbs, and the word counsel occurs some 16 times in the Proverbs. I have a list of them here. Proverbs 1:5, "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel." The book of Proverbs is about wisdom, and counsel is a way to get to wisdom. Proverbs 1:25, "Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke." There, God is rebuking, or Solomon is rebuking his son, and God rebukes us as well. Just some other ones. "They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright." That is a very encouraging proverb. The perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. By the way, they are dividing all of humanity into two: the perverse person, the upright. It kind of reminds me of the end of Psalm 1 that was quoted a little bit ago. "The Lord knoweth the way of the upright, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." God's word sees all human beings as either on God's side or God's enemies. There's no middle ground. Proverbs 8:14, this is wisdom speaking. And in many ways, this is reminiscent of Christ, who is called the wisdom of God and the power of God. It's really, in a sense, this is Christ speaking prophetically through the Proverbs. He says, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength." Very interesting turn of phrase. "I am understanding." It doesn't say "I have understanding." Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And whatever counsel Christ gives us, that is the right counsel. Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And by the way, that's one reason why we hold to Presbyterian government. There's never one person in charge in the church. The Bible never says, "Obey him that has the authority over you." It says, "Obey them that have the authority over you." And so here's the multitude of counselors. In our church, we have a session composed of the pastor and three elders. And so there's a little bit of a multitude of counselors there, a beginning of it. We pray that we'll have more elders as we go along. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Again, the Proverbs are counseling us to listen to various perspectives and to follow the one that's closest to the Bible. Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Here's an interesting one. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. It just goes on and on. Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Let me just give you one more. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. So here's the book of Proverbs, written to give us counsel. So it's sometimes hard to preach through the book of Proverbs because we want to preach Christ. As a matter of fact, remember the words of the Lord, Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it sometimes takes a little bit of digging to get the gospel out of the book of Proverbs, but it's there. It definitely is. Well, in Joash's case, Jehoiada was a faithful priest and a wise counselor. He lived to be 130 years old. That's no small feat, at least since the flood. There were quite a few before the flood that lived longer than that. But Jehoiada was a faithful priest and a wise counselor. Not all the priests were faithful, but Jehoiada certainly was. And we read in 2 Chronicles 23:11. If you just, in my Bible, it's across the page. It says, and they brought out the king's son, that's Joash, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king. So this was under Jehoiada's wise oversight. They took this little 7-year-old boy and they made him king. He wasn't even an adult yet, but they made him king, and the idea was that he would be under the watchful oversight of Jehoiada, and he was, and he succeeded. He was a good king all the days of Jehoiada. And notice how it says they brought out the king's son, and they put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. The testimony is the law of God, and there's a nice footnote in the New King James Version. Compare Exodus 25:16, and he gives some other references as well. And there you will read, if you, I guess not in Exodus, but in Deuteronomy 17:18. And here's what it says, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. So they gave him a copy of the law. So here's Joash, he's 7, he's probably learned to read by then. I love it when my grandchildren learn how to read. I remember not too long ago, I used to love holding a certain grandchild in my lap and read books, and then one day she said to me, no, Grandpa, I will read to you. And, well, since then, sometimes I have to fight. Okay, I'll read the left page, you read the right page, that kind of thing. But anyway, here's a 7-year-old, and I can certainly relate to 7-year-olds. I enjoy the 7-year-olds. That's a great age. But, so here's Joash. He's crowned king. They put the crown on him. They gave him a copy of the Torah, probably at the very least Exodus 20 through 23, the kind of the kernel of the Ten Commandments and the laws that are related to that. Probably, though, it was the whole Torah. Here's a young boy. They give him the Bible. And I read Hebrew pretty well, but not perfectly. And it's a hard language. But look at some of those Torah scrolls, and all they are consonants. Just the consonants. And yet, young people growing up in Israel, they would hear the law read and even sung. As a matter of fact, if you look in a Hebrew Bible, and I've shown this to some of my grandchildren, but there are like three levels. There's the consonants, then there's the vowels, the little dots and little T's below and in the middle and above the letters. And then there's also the cantillations. And do you know that back at the time of Joash, they made a regular practice of singing the Bible? And I don't know anybody that's alive today that knows how to cantillate, to sing the Bible from the cantillations. It's kind of lost. Now we just use them for accents. It helps to divide up the verse into half parts and fourth parts and that sort of thing. But anyway, they probably gave Joash a copy of... almost certainly, they weren't even writing the vowels and the cantillations in the text, because that was thought back then as somehow contaminating the sacred word. So they gave him a copy of the law of Moses, just the consonants, and he learned how to read it. And probably Jehoiada spent time listening to him read it, I would guess. So whether he actually wrote him a copy, his own copy of the law, in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, the official copy kept in the tabernacle, in the Ark of the Covenant, whether he actually did that or not, we don't know. But he had the Word of God at the very beginning of his reign. Second Chronicles 23:16. This is the previous chapter. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. That is good. That's wise counsel indeed. So Jehoiada is telling the people, we don't know what the future holds, but there's one thing that's not going to change. You are the Lord's people. Whatever the future holds, you've got to keep your faith in the Lord. There is a reference, by the way, in Joshua 8:32, where Joshua, it says, wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. So there's this history of taking the scroll. This was actually the scroll Moses wrote on, kept in the tabernacle, and when a new generation of leaders came on the fore, they would actually write down their own copy of the law. Well, Jehoiada, as I mentioned, helped to bring down the usurper Athaliah and install Joash as king. Why did he do this? Well, ultimately it gets to Christ. Here, the messianic line was within one person of dying out. Athaliah came on the scene, and she, in the words of the King James Version, I like the way it puts it, she killed all the seed royal. She killed all of Joash's brothers and sisters. She killed anybody that could have stood in the way of her being the usurper. She killed them all. She thought she got them all. There's only one person between the seed of Israel continuing or dying out. And that person is Joash. Athaliah didn't know that he was being raised in the temple. Well, that all happened because of the foresight of Jehoiada. And then going on to chapter 24, just to remind you of something we looked at last time, back up to verse 14. It's a long verse. The verse immediately preceding the text we read this night. When they had finished... That's restoring the house of the Lord. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. Notice, I'm not sure how old Joash is at this point, but Jehoiada is still there standing right by him. And they made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles for serving and offering, spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. So Joash had a good example of a faithful follower of the Lord. And then we get to verse 15 where we started tonight, and we find out that Jehoiada dies. This is a huge loss for Joash. Verse 15, but Jehoiada grew old and was full of days. And indeed, yeah, if he was 130 years old, he was full of days. He was 130 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings. Not that they buried every high priest among the kings, but Jehoiada they did, because he was like the counselor and the advisor to young King Joash. So this is a huge loss. And almost immediately, Joash starts listening to bad counsel. This breaks your heart as you read it. Look at verse 16, and they buried him. Oh, we read that. Verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. He didn't have Jehoiada there anymore to say, oh, wait a minute, what are these guys saying? You better not listen. The king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. What a huge change. They left the house of the Lord God. That's the creator of heaven and earth. That's the one that had brought a people to himself and entered into covenant with them. The one that had been with them from the time of Moses when he brought them out of Egypt. They left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. Might as well put a sign on the door. Closed. Just like oftentimes when a business gets closed. I had to go get some help on my computer the other day, and I was up at the Apple store, and I noticed some stores in the mall that they're closed now. I suppose they didn't survive COVID or something like that, but that happens. Well, here the same thing happens to the house of the Lord. They left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. Locked up, chained, curtains over the windows, whatever it was, nothing happening there anymore. And they served wooden images and idols. What a huge change. So Joash begins serving idols. We read that, verse 19, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. So here, Joash, that began so well and was the one behind the renovation of the temple, and now he's rejected the temple. He's listened to the leaders of Judah, and probably they came to him and said, "Hey, we got a more up to date way," or something like that. And then it finally climaxes in the paragraph beginning at verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. And then verse 21, which is tragic. So they conspired against him. And at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. There's an interesting question in the larger catechism. I'd like you to just take a look at it. We don't normally do this, but if you would, take the hymnal and turn to page 960. It's a good summary of how do we interpret Scripture. It's question 151. We're not going to read the whole one. It's kind of long, but we're just going to read section 2. And would you please do it with me? I'm going to read the question, and then we're just going to read that little paragraph 2 underneath the question. Page 960, Question 151, what are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others? And then it says, sins receive their aggravations, and skip down to 2, read it with me, from the parties offended, if immediately against God, his attributes and worship, against Christ and his grace, the Holy Spirit, his witness and workings, against superiors, men of eminency, and such as we stand especially related and engaged unto, against any of the saints, particularly weak brethren, the souls of them, or any other, and the common good of all or many. So here's 4 principles to understand why some transgressions of the law of God are not just run-of-the-mill transgressions, but particularly heinous. And notice how it says, from the parties offended, if immediately against God, his attributes and worship, against Christ and his grace, the Holy Spirit, his witness and workings, against superiors, men of eminency. This is talking about men like Jehoiada. Jehoiada is this godly counselor behind Joash, now with the Lord. And if you sin against him, and now his son, Zechariah, the new high priest. And so here's the king of Judah saying, attack the high priest, kill him. And not only is he saying that, he's allowing it to take place right in the house of the Lord, right in the most sacred part of all of Judaism. Now, we don't have to go to a central sanctuary anymore. Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I go away, then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and then you can worship me all over the world. The last part is a paraphrase, but that's the advantage of the new covenant, where 2 or 3 are gathered together, wherever it might be, on the North Pole, wherever the Lord's Spirit is with us. But this is before that happened. This is when Judah still had a central sanctuary, and here's the king of Judah commanding that Zechariah the high priest be killed. Zechariah didn't get to live 130 years because of his faithfulness to the Lord. So this is a particularly egregious crime, stoning God's high priest right in the court of the Lord. Here's the crime of murder, aggravated by the stature and dignity of the high priest who was murdered, aggravated as well by the location where it occurred, right in the court of the house of the Lord. Remember, this was Yahweh's house, where his word is law. Moreover, it's an explicit rejection of the kindness of Joash's mentor. Joash, of course, murdered Zechariah, who is the son of Jehoiada. It's possible, it's not totally sure, but it's possible that this murder is the one mentioned by our Lord, in which case son of may mean grandson, great-grandson, or ancestor, something like that. But it's very possible. Matthew 23:35, the Lord mentions the slaughter of a man named Zacharias. He says, Matthew 23:35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. It's kind of interesting. In the English language, righteous Abel starts with A, and Zechariah starts with Z. Now, it's not the same in Hebrew, but it's like all the prophets from A to Z. Abel, of course, the first child ever born to the human race, the first child ever born. Adam and Eve were not born. Did you ever think about that? Here are Adam and Eve walking around the face of the earth, and they were never born. And you might ask yourself, did they have a belly button? Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But Abel, I'm sorry, this is the second child. Cain was the first, then Abel. We'll get the facts right. Righteous Abel was slain. Who was he slain by? He was slain by Cain, his older brother. His older brother was jealous of him. So when Jesus says that upon you, that's the generation just before he would go to the cross and just before he would come and through the Roman armies, the temple would be destroyed, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias. The only difference there, it doesn't say Zacharias, son of Jehoiada, but it could be that he had a Berechias somewhere in the lineage. It could be, and there's no Hebrew word for grandson. There's no Hebrew word for great-grandson. There's no Hebrew word for ancestor. It's just son in every case. The word son is rather flexible in the Hebrew language. So it's possible our Lord referred to this crime. I'm not saying that is totally certain, but it is definitely possible. Well, here's a murder that takes place in the temple. Numbers 35, "So ye shall not pollute the land where ye are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it." And as we go on, we're not going to be able to take too much time in this last paragraph, but God sends the army of Syria up against Judah. Matter of fact, it's just a part of the army of Syria. It says, "The army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army," that would be a great army of Judah, "into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers." Even though the Syrian army was very small, the very great army of Judah fell before them because God was punishing them for their disobedience. Let me close with one final reference from Leviticus 26, one of the curses for disobedience. "And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies." And that's what happened when Joash abandoned the Lord. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord, I know that we too stand in need of wise counselors. And Lord, we know that the best counsel is counsel that's in accordance with your word. We know, Lord, that we should search the scriptures and find the answers to the problems that we face. And we should seek out wise counselors, perhaps, Lord, the elders of the church, whom the congregation has set apart to the Lord. Men that the congregation has indicated, we have confidence in these men. They are godly men. Or maybe it would be an accountability partner. All of us could use an accountability partner, whether it would be our wife or husband, or whether it would be someone that's not in the family, but someone that we believe has good godly character. Lord, I pray that all of us would be your people and that we would walk in the light of your word all our days. I pray, Lord, that we would be like the wise man that built his house upon a rock, not upon the sand. And when the storms of life came and beat upon it, that house stood. Lord, help us to stand as well. In you we stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the exact opposite of Joash. You came to do your Father's will. You said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Help us, Lord, to have that same attitude as our Savior, the one who died for us. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.